How many of you have ever been into trading cards? Show me by hands. Who's been into trading cards, okay? As a father, one of the things that puts a smile to my face is when I watch my very own kids collect and play with and trade cards with each other and then also with their friends. Now, their cards that they're doing are different than the cards that I had when I was a kid. They're into Pokemon cards. I was into baseball cards, okay? And when I look at them playing with their cards and trading and all that, it just reminds me of my childhood of collecting baseball cards and sorting baseball cards and trading baseball cards. And my kids would be the first to tell you one of the lessons that I sat down with them in their pursuit of collecting and trading is make wise choices. Because you don't want to trade something away that you will later regret. And as I give my kid that lesson, it almost sounds like I'm speaking from experience. Would you agree? I was in fifth grade. It was the fall of 1987. I walked to my elementary school, and there was a Casey's General Store right next to the school. And I loved grabbing a pack of baseball cards before I went to school. And this particular day, I bought a pack of baseball cards. I popped a stale piece of gum into my mouth. And my buddy and I are thumbing through the cards that I got in that pack. And in that particular pack on that day, I had a Greg Maddux rookie card. And my buddy wanted that real bad. And I said, "No way, dude." And he said, "Well, what would you trade that for?" And I just said, "I don't know, an Ozzie Smith autographed baseball card." And nobody knew how well Greg Maddux would be at that time. He was a rookie, but he wanted that card because that was his favorite player, and I wanted Ozzie Smith because that was my favorite player. And if you're unfamiliar with who Maddux is, he's a Hall of Fame pitcher that pitched for the Cubs. You can see that on the card. And who is Ozzie Smith? He's a Hall of Fame shortstop, played for the Cardinals. 3 months after that exchange, my friend showed up to school with an autographed Ozzie Smith baseball card. And he said, "I finally got one, Mike. My dad took me to the World Series at the Metrodome, and I got this Ozzie Smith autographed baseball card. Will you trade me now?" And I said, "That's a no-brainer. For sure. Here you go. Thank you." And you can see I have that very card in my possession. That Maddux card was just recently purchased in mint condition for $200. Guess how much this is worth? Nothing to anybody else but me, all right? So that's why I told my kids, make wise choices, because I regret that trade this day. And the reason I regret that trade is 6 months later, my mom bought me a baseball with all the 1987 Cardinals who played on that World Series team's autographs. And I'm looking at that baseball in the case trying to find Ozzie Smith's autograph. And you can't really see it on the screen well, but Ozzie has a distinct signature, and the one on the card looked a lot like the way my friend signed his homework. Just said Ozzie Smith instead. And I realized I'd been tricked. Life is a lot like trading cards. Every single one of us has 24 hours each day. Every single one of us has 365 days each year. And we exchange our time in order to gain things like money and food and clothing and shelter. But we've also exchanged our time in order to gain things like friendships and free time and happiness. And when it comes to your time, the same thing that I tell my kids about trading cards, I'm going to tell you. Be sure to make wise choices, because you don't want to trade your time away for something you will later regret. It's far too easy to exchange time for something that is absolutely worthless. Would you agree, church? It's far too easy. Worse yet, it hurts you, it hurts others when you exchange time for something that leaves you with a scar and therefore them with scars. And you can probably think of decisions like that, that you've seen someone make. Have you ever listened to Harry Chapin's song, Cats in the Cradle? It's hard to listen to that song for me without crying. And if you've never listened to that song, here's the gist of it. The dad exchanged time for business success, and he lost a relationship with his son. Scars. This past week in my seminary class, we were given a biblical counseling case to work through together as a class. There are people in this class who are pastors, and there are people in this class who are aspiring to be pastors, and it's a pastoral ministry skills class. And here's the case study. We read about a pastor who exchanged time for sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And here's what happened. It cost that man his ministry. It devastated that church. It damaged the gospel witness in that community, and it betrayed his wife, who in this case study is left saying, should I or shouldn't I continue to stay with my spouse? I don't know if you ever grew up loving to play the board game, The Game of Life, but that's one of my favorites. It's something I love playing with my grandparents. And so I wanted to capture a picture of this space on that board game to present to you. I went to my kids' board game, The Game of Life, and I was disappointed because the end space says, retire. You can go to Countryside Acres, or you can go to Millionaire Estates. It's your choice, and you're all winners. That's not the game that I played with my grandparents. The game that they had, Day of Reckoning. That's a lot more powerful, right? And you literally could be sent to the poor farm or try to go on and be a millionaire tycoon. In real life, every single one of us is going to face a day of reckoning. Do you realize that? And as you cash in your time, my question is, are you going to come up empty because you traded your time and your life for things that are worthless, temporal things? Is that going to be you? Or are you going to come up blessed in that moment when you cash in? Because you traded your time for God's purposes for your life and for His righteousness. As you're thinking through that and where you're at right now, I want you to open your Bible to Genesis 25. Because in verses 27 through 34, you're going to learn from this text pretty much this big idea. If this is all you get, you got the sermon. Here's the big idea of the last verses of Genesis 25. You will miss out on God's blessing when you live for instant gratification. That's the lesson. And so in order for me to try to help you not come to a point where you're going to come up empty at that day of reckoning, I want to use this text to share with you four keys to make the most of your life. Four keys. The first key is this: appreciate everything that God has graciously provided for you. We're looking at Genesis 25, beginning with verse 27. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. And today there's a lot of guys in church that will read that and they'll go, wow, what a compliment. This guy was a skillful hunter. But understand, in the context of Scripture here, Moses is not giving this phrase as a compliment. Isaac and Rebekah's freezer was already full, friends. They had flocks and herds. They didn't need a skillful hunter to go out to get them food, to get them venison. There wasn't a need for him to be a skillful hunter because that area was just overpopulated with deer and we need to call all hunters to come and thin out the herd. They didn't have that, because if it was overpopulated with deer, I don't think you would have to call him a skillful hunter. It's almost like, hey, there's 10 deer in your backyard. Throw a rock, you'll hit one. Thanks for helping us out, all right? No skill in that. It wasn't used as a compliment. And the reason I ultimately say that is because the other time where God mentions a hunter in the Scriptures, it's not in a good way. Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod. He was a hunter who rebelled against God. And the author of Hebrews tells us about Esau, and he says he was a lot like Nimrod. This man was sexually immoral and unholy. So Esau, skillful hunter, the verse goes on and says, Jacob was a quiet man, meaning an even-tempered man, a man who had things under control. And it says he dwelled in tents. And so Moses has set the ring up in this corner, and in this corner, you got two individuals that are about to round one for the next eight chapters. You have the rugged outdoorsman, the rambunctious wild man, Esau, and all the crowd cheers. And then you got the calm camper, the reflective quiet man, Jacob. These two men were both born into a family who knew God. They were blessed. Their parents weren't pagans. It's a privilege to be raised up in a home like that. In fact, their father is the promised son. How cool is that? Their grandpa is known as the father of faith. So their dad now is the new patriarch. Their grandpa is known as the friend of God. I mean, this is a great situation for these boys to grow up in. And you can be sure Abraham and Isaac, they spoke to Esau about the Lord. They would have told him about all the promises that God had given to them. And Esau didn't appreciate any of these blessings. Why? Well, if Esau was here, he would probably push back and say, God's to be blamed for that. He was the one that chose my brother over me. He didn't choose me. It's his fault. And that's a sad excuse, because he's the one who's responsible for, verse 34, despising his birthright. Others might say, well, Esau didn't appreciate any of these blessings because, as the text shows, He lived in a divided home. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. I mean, Esau's food satisfied his palate. But Rebecca loved Jacob, especially after what she heard from God about that little boy. And you can be sure she was telling her son Jacob all about what God had told her and assured her. And so as we're looking at this, friends, anytime parents show favoritism toward a specific child, it springs up bitterness and it causes trouble in the home. This is an example, and you'll continue to see examples in Scripture speaking to that. And you can probably think of modern examples around you that show that to be true as well. Parents, make no mistake, our sin affects our kids. There's no way around it. And we have to be quick to deal with our sin. So if you blow up at your kids, you have to first confess that unrighteous anger before God and then confess it to your kids and ask them to forgive you. If you and your wife or your husband are arguing with one another, especially in front of the kids, they need to see and hear you get right with one another. And then they need to see you after that begin to continue your conversation in a gentle, loving manner. If parents do not take their Christian life seriously in the home, there's a good chance their children won't either. Our sin affects our kids. But kids, you need to listen up. And it doesn't matter what your age is. You cannot blame your sin of rebellion against God on your parents. Yes, I realize your parents may not have been believers. Maybe they were, and they practiced favoritism. Maybe they were believers, and they didn't love you like God commanded them to. But if you choose to despise the Lord, you, kids, will give an account before God for your decision. So parents, biblically deal with your sins. Kids, biblically deal with your sins. In order to make the most of your life, appreciate everything that God has graciously provided for you. God graciously provided Esau, believing parents, a birthright, and he didn't appreciate any of it. So for you and I as Christians, appreciate everything that God has provided for you. What's this look like? It means we appreciate Christ, right? We appreciate the Bible. We appreciate the gospel. We appreciate the freedom to worship. We appreciate the church. And I can continue on down the list. You get the idea. Appreciate everything that God has graciously provided for you. Second key is focus on your true needs, not selfish cravings. Verse 29 says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. What you don't see in English is the play on words in this verse. You have this hunting expert coming home empty-handed. I know far too many hunters that would say that's always the case for me. So you have this skillful hunter coming home empty-handed, but at the same time in this verse, you see the crafty hunter just baited his trap for a hungry animal. In verse 29, it says that Jacob was cooking, and that word cooking means obviously to boil. But something you need to understand also about that word in Hebrew, it also means to be contemptuous. So what's happening here? Moses is saying that there's an implication that Jacob was hunting his prey at this moment. His prey was his brother. That word stew refers to pottage, a red-colored vegetable stew made of lentils, herbs, onions, and sometimes meat. And Esau said, verse 30, to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And red stew in that verse in Hebrew is actually a repeated word. So when you're thinking about that and what he said, you have this visual of a famished, hungry man acting like an animal in this moment. You can just picture it, right? Red stuff, red stuff. That's what Moses is trying to put in our minds here with what's going on here. And it says at the end in verse 30, his name Edom is a word that's related to the word red, which is significant. So now from this moment forward, anytime his name is mentioned, what does it serve to Esau? A reminder of the foolish decision that he made in selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. And Moses has this account in Scripture to let the children of Israel know, as you go in to conquer this land that God's commanded for you to conquer and take possession of, the Edomites live in that land, and they're just like their founder Esau. They're impulsive people. They're sexually immoral. They're unholy. Watch out for them. They don't have an interest in God. They could care less about his blessings. Then we see in verse 31, Moses starts to talk about the birthright. And this had great significance. The birthright guaranteed the one who possessed it a double inheritance. It also was what was used to make official, okay, the father died, whoever had the birthright, you are now in leadership. You now have the responsibility. But in this case, the birthright also involved, you now are the one that carries on the messianic line of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And so I assume that this birthright would have been a regular discussion amongst these boys as they were living with one another. I can imagine that Esau would be only interested in that birthright for one reason, the double inheritance. But for the rest of it, care less. But everything that Jacob's mother told him, he really wanted that. Sure, he wanted the double inheritance, but he wanted the rights and the privileges of carrying on God's covenantal blessings. And so I can just picture this conversation in this home as these kids are exchanging words. "Hey, Esau, can I have the birthright?" "No way, dude, I'm not giving away that for free." "Well, what would you be willing to trade for it?" "I don't know, but I'll have to come up with something good." Verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, literally, "Let me gulp down some of that red stuff, red stuff." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" So as you think about him right now, obviously his focus was on his selfish craving. He was not focused at all and hadn't been focused at all on his true need to obey God, to surrender to his plan. That wasn't Esau. And Moses knew that the children of Israel that he was writing to, that they were about to do the same thing. He had just spent decades with this group trying to get them to this land. And he had watched them focus on their selfish cravings all the way through that wilderness. "We need good water. We need meat. We don't like this manna anymore. We need enemy protection. And if Moses couldn't provide any of that for them, what would they do? Grumble. And they would say, you brought us out into the wilderness to die? We want to go back to Egypt. We at least had these comforts there. And if he would have let them, he knew that these children of Israel would have easily chucked all of God's promises and his plan in order to satisfy their selfish cravings. He was trying to show them that they must focus on their true need, obey God, surrender to his plan, no matter how difficult it is, enter into that land and take it for yourselves. And when you do, then you can be sure God will take care of all your other needs. And as we look at this, I would say Esau and the children of Israel are not the only individuals who have a tendency to focus on their selfish cravings. Would that be fair? Because Christians like you and me, we struggle with this. How many believers selfishly crave money? And they work long, 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 long hours in order to make money. And they do it at the detriment of their family, their physical health, their emotional health, and worst of all, their spiritual health. How many believers focus on a screen for hours and hours and hours, looking at it for entertainment each week? But then when it comes to having time to read God's word or to serve in his church, they can't find it. Loved ones, focus on your true needs. Your true needs in light of what God says they are in his word. Don't focus on your selfish cravings. The third key to make the most of your life is this. Realize that impulsive decisions often lead to drastic consequences. Verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So what happened here, friends, is verse 25, the red man who came out of his mother's womb that way, he craved verse 30, the red stuff. And he craved it so much. Verse 33, he sold his birthright. He traded it for a bowl of soup. And we know from the author of Hebrews and what he said about Esau that this man didn't care about any of that. He didn't care about the things of God, and the author of Hebrews said we're to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many who become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So in other words, Moses says Esau lived for the moment. The author of Hebrews is saying the exact same thing. Whatever could make him feel good, he was going to do it. He was impulsive. No concern of what it would cost him. If this motto was around during Esau's day, he would have embraced it. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Why? Because tomorrow we what? Die. And in verse 32, what do you know? I'm about to die. What good's that birthright to me if I starve to death? And that wasn't true. He was not about to die. That comes out in verse 34. Look what he did. He ate, he drank, and what happened? He rose and went his way. Got what he wanted. He was only, quote, dying of hunger. It's a figure of speech here, friends. The truth was, he despised his birthright. And the author of Hebrews captures the drastic consequence that he faced. He made an impulsive decision, and afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And as I think of that, it makes me think of an illustration, and I want to ask if any of you know someone who keeps a receipt for everything they get. Can I see hands if you know someone like that? I mean, they've got envelopes of receipts. Okay? They keep what they get for a while. They might even use it for a little bit, but then all of a sudden they don't like it. And so what do? They go to their receipt and they take their item and off to the store they go and they say, I want to exchange this for something I want better. I just described for you to a T my Grandma Myers. It's frustrating buying her Christmas gifts because we know we have to package it with receipt and one day it's going back to Walmart or wherever. Esau tried to do this here in verse 17. He lived for instant gratification, but then he tried to turn in his receipt. You see it there in that verse. He tried to make an exchange. He desired to inherit the blessing now, but you know what? He didn't desire God, and he was rejected. Why? Because he didn't repent. And it says he cried. And there wasn't a drop or a flow of tears that could have changed God's mind on that. He realized, according to the author of Hebrews, I traded my soul for a fleeting pleasure. And sadly, there are people that think that they can still do that today, like Esau. I'll reject God and I will eat and I will drink and I will live for myself now. And then when it's time for me to die, I'm going to turn in my receipts and say, God, can you now give me your blessings for eternity? And that's not how it works, friends. And so if you want to make the most of your life, you have to realize that impulsive decisions often lead to drastic consequences. All it takes is one little decision to radically change the trajectory of your life. That's all it takes. What decision are you going to make when your friend offers you drugs? Young ladies, what decision are you going to make when your boyfriend wants to go to bed with you? Husbands, what decision are you going to make when a lady says, hey, you want to cheat on your wife with me? What decision are you going to make when your boss says, hey, if you would do this, you can make a whole lot of money? Sure, it might be in a little wrong way, but we'll cover that. As you can tell from these scenarios that I just gave you, and I could give you so much more, your decision will either make or break you. So be sure to make your decisions in light of God's word and his plan for your life. Lastly, if you want to make the most of your life, friends, you have to pursue the right things for all the right reasons. This is now where we shift our focus onto Jacob. Verse 31, Jacob said to Esau, sell me your birthright now. Verse 33, swear to me now. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew in exchange the birthright. This little heel grabber cleverly overtook his big brother. He gained that birthright. And as we look at this, let's answer a couple questions. Was Jacob right for wanting the birthright? What would you say, church? Was he right for that? Yes, he was right. Okay? However, was his way for gaining it right? No. And if he were here today, I'm sure he would want to push back on that. And he would probably want to say, I traded for it fair and square, which is what my friend said to me about that baseball card. You could have said no. But you didn't want it, and I did. And the reality is, friends, Jacob took advantage of his brother in his weaker moment. That's what happened right here. Instead of waiting on the Lord, he took advantage of Esau. God would have fulfilled that promise. Jacob would have been given that birthright. But he couldn't wait. And the children of Israel that Moses was writing to, they were just like Jacob. When they were at that border about to enter the land, I'm guessing many of them were not even thinking about, let's obey God, let's fulfill his plan. You want to know what I think they were thinking about? Ooh, over that river, let's go. Then we can have those vineyards and that milk and that honey. In other words, they were tempted to pursue the right thing, the land, for all the wrong reasons. And friends, Jacob and the children of Israel are not the only ones who struggle with this. In fact, there's people that come to church today not because they're interested in obeying God or serving others. There's people who come to church today simply to check off a box. I have to go to church because that's what's going to make God happy so that he can then make me happy. I have to pursue the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And friend, don't let that be you. Pursue the right things for all the right reasons. In other words, pursue a right relationship with God and a growing relationship with Christ for this reason, so that he can use you to accomplish his plan to make disciples. As I wrap this up, I want to ask you this important question. What are you living for today, friends? What are you living for? In May of 2000, in front of 40,000 young adults, John Piper preached a message at the First Passions Conference. And this is one of the greatest messages in the modern era, according to many people. This created a movement. God used it in an incredible way. And in that sermon, John Piper showed them that living for Christ is never a tragedy. Never a tragedy. And then he pulled out an article. It's from Reader's Digest. And he began to show them what is a tragedy. And I got a clip of this powerful sermon that I want you to listen to right now.
The article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't bite. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God.
After that sermon, he wrote the book, Don't Waste Your Life. And friends, that's my challenge to you this morning. Don't waste your life. At the very end of that message, John Piper quoted the missionary C.T. Studd, who said, "Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." Amen. So what you've heard from the word this morning is this, friends. If you live for instant gratification, for the American dream, you will miss out on God's blessing. But if you live for Christ and you surrender to his plan for your life, you will be eternally blessed. Don't waste your life. Father, thank you so much for giving us this lesson. And Lord, I pray for my friends here who right now realize there's some things in their life that they have either done wrong or currently are doing wrong. And I pray that you would give them hope right now, that they would realize they can come before you and come clean about those things and cast them at your feet and ask you to forgive them, and that you will forgive them and set them on the path to where they don't waste their life from this moment forward. So please, Lord, move in their hearts to do that, to surrender to your will, to your way. And Lord, I pray that you would use each of us for your glory. Help us all to pursue the right things for the right reasons, to pursue growing in our relationship with you so that you can powerfully use us for your plan to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.